Thank you, Maria. Believe it or not, I don't have any announcements this morning. I think this is the first time ever for me, so that's wild. So we're going to sing one more song before our brother Tom comes and teaches this morning. Let's go to number 28, Glory to His Name. Feel free to stand if you want to shake out the, you know, whatever you need to shake out. Or if you just want to dance in praise to your Lord as you're singing Glory to His Name, that's cool too. Ready?
Thank you, Sean. Thanks, Maria. Thank you, Nathan. God bless everybody. I have one announcement for you. I don't know if this has happened yet or will after the first of the year, but some of you might know that every year we put up a list of recommended teachings. And the reason we do that, especially if you're newer to the church, you come on Sunday, you hear the Word of God, and then you go on the website. And what do we have, like 1,200 teachings on there now? We've got a bunch of them. And you might wonder, where do I start? That's one reason we put up that list, teachings that have been recommended by you. Originally, it was teachings that we felt best covered certain topics, or many times covered topics that we hadn't covered anywhere else. But also then we realized if five of you email me and say, boy, everybody ought to hear that teaching, it's worth putting up there. And so we change it every year. And so if you've listened to them last year, hopefully you did, there'll be a new batch up very soon if it's not up already. And if you're one who is wondering, where do I start with all these other teachings, that would be a place to start. You know, I'll be honest with you, some of those recommended teachings, we'll recommend part one in a series, but just part one. That's because hopefully then you'll say, oh, what's in part two? What's in part three? And so those, if you don't know about these, then they're available to you regardless. Even if this year's are still up, you haven't listened to them yet. So they're there for you for another few days, and then we'll have a new list up there of recommended teachings, okay? I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, once again, I ask you that you just open eyes and hearts and minds, God. I pray that those of us who came here with needs on our hearts, remember that you're the one who meets those needs, and remember that so many times you meet them through your word, Father, that we don't sit there thinking about our needs while the answers are going in one ear and out the other. I pray that your word can do today in people what you promise it'll always do if they receive it with meekness. And I thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. I recently got reproved of a habit pattern I didn't realize I had, and I was listening to a Christian artist, some stuff they did back, 10, 15, maybe 20 years ago that was really blessing me. And this is a particular Christian artist that has, in recent years, kind of turned away from the gospel, maybe turned against the gospel. And I realized that mentally, I had sort of discounted everything they ever did in the past because of choices they made later, you know. And I felt reproved by that, because if what they did earlier was the gospel, that doesn't change by their later decisions, you know. And then I realized, you know, maybe it's not just me, because I've talked to many believers who speak about Christian leaders who did wonderful things and then turned away from God for various reasons, got seduced, got tricked, deliberately walked away from the things of God. And then in the mind of that Christian, that whole ministry gets wiped out. It's no good. It's worthless. No. You know, even in our generation, there are so many men and women who begin in the ministry with pure hearts and with words to speak. Maybe because of a lack of foundation, they veer off the path. That doesn't change what they did right. That doesn't change what they did right for you. See, it just means they're no longer doing right, perhaps. They could in the future if we pray for them, but whatever their choices are in later years, it doesn't change the good that they did in the earlier years. You understand? It's not too difficult to understand. Maybe you're being reproved now as I'm saying these things. We're all human. We're all weak. We all get tricked at times. We all stumble at times. Some never get back up. But if what they did in earlier years is a glory to God, then what they did in those earlier years remains a glory to God. I bring all that up in a teaching because there's a chapter I realize I've kind of avoided for that reason. Because one of the prime movers in this particular chapter later on was not one who was moving for God, was not one who was speaking for God. But in this particular chapter, they certainly were. And so I felt like it's a chapter I've neglected a little bit with you, and we'll go to it this morning. And that's Acts chapter 15. To give you some background on this, and I think most of you are familiar with it, in the first century church, when the day of Pentecost came, the first day of the church, everyone who heard the word of God that day was Jewish. Everybody who believed that day, they were all of Israel, weren't they? It took a good number of years before Philip went up to the city of Samaria, which was not of Israel, and began preaching Christ there. And really, I wonder if he just did it because he didn't know any better, but regardless, it says there was great joy in that city and great things occurred. The Samaritans, because of a semi-shared history with Israel, they weren't despised as much as the very despicable Gentiles, which would have been most of us. You know, it's remarkable because even though some of the words that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost by revelation made it clear that what was happening that day was for everybody, still in the minds of the people of Israel, Gentiles, no, that couldn't happen. That's impossible. That's not. And yet it did happen, right? Now, the book of Acts records two things. One was in the city of Antioch, where believers started speaking to Gentiles, and Gentiles started getting born again. The other is in Acts chapter 10, a more thorough record of God specifically telling Peter to go to the house of Cornelius the Gentile and preach Christ there. And as a result, they were born again, and the proof was they spoke in tongues, they manifested the Spirit. And we are not sure among our group of teachers which of those things happened first. Never, whether Acts chapter 10 was the first time Gentiles believed or not, it's crucial because it was the one event that would convince Israel that these Gentiles were indeed saved. You understand? So at this time, because due to Paul and Barnabas in the city of Antioch, great things were happening in the city of Antioch. Gentiles were believing, others were believing. Jerusalem was still considered the center of the church. And that's some background on what we read in chapter 15. It says, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they came to Antioch and preached that from Jerusalem. Okay. Again, Jerusalem was the recognized head of the church. So it's unclear whether they were like deliberately sent from Jerusalem. But regardless, they had the stature of men from Jerusalem and therefore would have been accepted, would have been considered more than if they came from Westerville, right? They were from Jerusalem, but they began teaching this. And when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them would go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And they were brought on their way by the church. They passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. They caused great joy to all the brethren. When they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed. Which is, if you've read the Gospels and read about the Pharisees, that is almost impossible to believe. They were Pharisees who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, they still were living like Pharisees because they rose up and said, it's needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. So here's a great example of something we've talked about many times, which is when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're saved, you're made righteous. You're made holy, right? You're made all that God gave in Christ. But you can go the rest of your life without any of that showing on the outside if you and I don't make the choice to put on what God put in, right? To be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Everything we need to live as new creations is within us in Christ, but we can still choose to live by the flesh, choose to live the way we used to. These Pharisees are a great example of that. You can't say they weren't saved because the Word of God declares they had believed, right? But they were still behaving pretty much like Pharisees behaved under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got a problem, don't we? The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. When there'd been much disputing, first of all, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Again, that's referring back to the record in Acts 10. If you're unfamiliar with it, you could read it afterwards. It's in Acts 10. It'll still be in Acts 10 after we get done this morning. And so Peter's reminding them, okay, first of all, let me remind you what happened under my ministry and that I then came to Jerusalem and we confirmed it among you. And verse 8, God that knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And God put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. This verse 11 shall be in the King James is a little misleading. And also the word Christ is not in the text. That's not incidental. But he's simply saying, we believe that they're saved just the way we were saved, by grace, by grace. So Peter's reminding them of the events that occurred. He's also reminding them that none of us were able to keep the law. All of us present here needed grace. And how can we expect of the Gentiles something we couldn't do ourselves? So good sense and good reminding on the part of Peter of what had already occurred regarding the Gentiles, right? And then, verse 12, all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what wonders, what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. So Peter recounted a definitive experience. Paul and Barnabas recounted later experiences, things that were going on in Antioch among the Gentiles that they may not have been aware of in Jerusalem. And after they had held their peace, James answered. Now James is not one of the Jameses that was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the early years of the church, we don't have a lot of detail here in the book of Acts, but at some point he came to real preeminence in the city of Jerusalem, where he really came to be a more honored spokesman than Peter even in the city of Jerusalem. James later became a spokesman for legalism, for bondage, a man who almost cost Paul his life by decisions that he made. But that's a later James, okay? James here, after they held their peace, when everybody was done speaking, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken to me. Simeon, which is Peter, has declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take them out of people of his name. To this agree the words of the prophets." Oh, where are the words of the prophets? In the scriptures, right? In the Old Testament. So James is bringing them to the word of God. James is bringing them to the testimony of the word of God. "To this agree the words of the prophets, as it's written, 'After this I'll return and I'll build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll build again the ruins thereof. I'll set it up that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence," now it's back to James's words, because the scriptures so clearly testify this, "my sentence, my decision is, we don't trouble them which are from among the Gentiles that are turned to God." Oh, isn't that wonderful? So James stood up, he brought it back to the word of God. You know, the experiences have been shared. Experiences can be wonderful. But if your experiences run across purposes with the testimony of God's word, I will go with God's word. James stood up and took him to the scriptures and concluded from the scriptures and from what had been shared, "Let's quit troubling these Gentiles who have believed, because they are saved by grace like we are." There is one stipulation here, and I'll explain it to you. Verse 20, "that we don't trouble the Gentiles that are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood." Okay? That they stay from fornication and the pollutions of idols, things strangled, and from blood. Now, does James say that if they don't abstain from those things, they are not saved? No. Big difference, right? The brethren, or, you know, pseudo-brethren that came up to Antioch said, "You cannot be saved unless you do these things." That's not the statement here of James. He's just saying, let's ask them to abstain from pollutions of idols, fornication, things strangled from blood. Why? The next verse tells us, "For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Those verses look like they're two totally different subjects, but really he's giving the reason, okay? These cities that Paul and Barnabas had gone to, the cities that others had gone to where churches were beginning, some of those churches were made up of Jews, and some of the churches were made up of Jews and Gentiles, right? He's reminding them that much of what, like what we read in Romans 14 and various places in 1 Corinthians, that, you know, meat offered to idols, for example, the Word of God has a lot to say about that. And primarily what the Word of God has to say is, you're free in Christ. But there's this thing called love. See, the point here being, all of these practices were associated with their old ways of worship, with their old temples, with their old gods. Now, if you ate meat that had been, I guess they sold meat that had been strangled, right? Would that remove Holy Spirit from them? No. Would that change them one iota of who they were in Christ? No. But it would reflect on what they came out of. Intentionally or not, it would reflect on what they came out of. How might that affect those in their church who were of Israel? You understand? So really what James is asking is a love thing. You know, for the sake of the believers who came out of Israel, you Gentiles, we're asking that you tone down some of these practices that might offend them, that might confuse them, that might cause them to stumble. You understand? You could read about the heart of this if you read Romans 14 sometimes. But again, he's not laying this out as a restriction, or certainly not saying, if you eat something strangled, you're no longer saved. We know that's not possible. But simply asking them, for the benefit of the larger church, to abstain from these things. That's a very loving thing, isn't it? "It pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, named Barsabbas, Silas, chief men among the brethren. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting to the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Oh, how that must have blessed them, just that one word, right? Not to the Gentiles, but to the brethren, who are of the Gentiles. For as much as we've heard, certain which sent out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things that we already read. You abstain from meat offered idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well. When they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced. They rejoiced for the consolation, or they rejoiced for the encouragement that that epistle offered. We'll read a little further. Judas and Silas, being prophets also, themselves exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. After they tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren to the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Silas was sent there temporarily to add to the testimony of what had been decided in Jerusalem. Silas decided he didn't want to go home. So Silas stayed in Antioch, and Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. You know, this that we just read about is sometimes referred to as the first church council. It isn't really, and I'm not sure if you've ever studied the church councils. I'm not sure if there ever should have been a church council, but a council is when you mutually agree to come together and discuss an issue, right? In later years in the Christian church, they mutually agreed to meet together and discuss issues, and most of the discussion led to a lessening of right doctrine. But this wasn't something that was brought about by mutually deciding we need to. It was brought about by Paul and Barnabas coming to Jerusalem and not letting go of what they knew to be truth till others began listening, and then a wonderful decision was made. And again, I've got to commend James, whatever else he might have done in the future, whatever choices he might have made later on in his life and in the life of the church, he did the right thing. He brought it to the Word of God, right? And rightly so, because if you go back to verse 1, let's keep in mind what they were objecting to and what they needed a decision on. And that was these men who came from Judea and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. That's an issue that needs to be decided, right? Turn to Romans 3, please. Because if what those men brought from Judea is true, then what I showed you from Romans last week cannot be true. Romans 3, 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. If you got to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, is that without the law? No, that's very much with the law. The testimony of Romans, thank God, is it's the righteousness of God without the law. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith or believing regarding Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that are circumcised after the manner of, no, all them which believe, for there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. There's the truth of the gospel. And to make a statement like you cannot be saved unless you do something else in addition to this is a violation of the gospel. And to allow that to go unchallenged changes everything. If you go back to Romans 1, please. Romans 1, verse 16, It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this gospel, and you know gospel means good news, right? This good news, it says, it is the power of God unto salvation. And the good news, in essence, is the beauty of what Jesus Christ accomplished in being crucified for us, being raised from the grave by the power of God, and being ascended to God's right hand. There's the gospel. And as far as it relates to you and me, the gospel is that that becomes mine by faith. You know, by grace, through faith. And nothing else. If I add something else, is it the gospel anymore? No. So is it the power of God unto salvation anymore? No. That's why these things, these crucial things, have to be fought for. If I alter the gospel in any way, it's no longer the gospel. It's no longer good news. And it's important that you and I as Christians recognize, I think I mentioned last week, the Reformers had that phrase about in the essentials, unity, in the non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. What that means is we might differ on some things, and we've got the liberty to differ on those things. But the essentials, and the essential is the gospel, unity. You know, let's say all of the churches, all of the home fellowships associated with this church on the east side of town decide we're not going to sing anymore. We're just going to pray and read God's word. Does that violate the gospel? No, I think you're stupid, but that's my opinion. Okay. You know, or you could go to Kenya, where our brethren over in Kenya, where they like to sing and dance for an hour and then pause for a 10-minute teaching and then sing and dance for another hour. If the 10-minute teaching is the gospel, does that violate the gospel? No, you know, there's so much freedom available to us as Christians in all of these things that are non-essential. However, the gospel is what we've got to be unified. The gospel thing we've got to be unbudging on. And then we've got the freedom in all these other things. I mean, if you've been around our church very long, you know that our main teachers in the church, we disagree on things, you know, but we agree on the gospel, don't we, Josh? Well, Josh isn't sure. No, he is. If you've ever heard him teach, you know, he's rock solid on the gospel. That we agree on. You know, who Moses' grandfather was, we could disagree on that. How Acts 15 relates to Galatians 1 and 2, we can disagree on that. As long as we don't budge on the gospel, because that's the power of God unto salvation. You understand? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to role play here for a minute, and it will be painful. But considering the fact that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the one thing God tells us over and over and again, do not budge. Do not budge on this. If you were the devil, in light of that, those facts, where would you put your best efforts against the gospel, right? Absolutely. And that should come as no surprise. We have an adversary. We talked about that last week as well. We have an adversary called the devil, called Satan, who does not want the things of God to be made known, does not want God to be glorified, does not want you to have eternal life, or if you already have it, he doesn't want you to enjoy it. He doesn't want you to rise up and fully exhibit all that's yours in Christ. So of course, if the gospel is the power of God that unlocks all of that, he's going to do his utmost to overshadow the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 2, fancy words in the King James, but since I'm going with the King James today, you read whatever it says in your particular translation. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. God's word tells us to desire the sincere milk of the word. The word sincere, better translated pure, but it's the word adolos. A-D-O-L-O-S is how you transliterate it. Why is that significant? Because in verse 1, where it speaks about guile, it's the word dolos. We've talked about this before. Guile is, it's the word dolos. It means, best way I can illustrate it is bait on a hook. Okay. Dolos words, words of guile, are like bait on a hook. Okay. They're really attractive words. They're really interesting words. They're stimulating words, but they've got a hook in them. Okay. I know there's a few fishermen in this bunch, right? There's David. He's a fisherman. Your wife's downstairs with the young folks, right? Okay, you could speak for her, though, right? Julie likes to use live bait. David and I don't like to use live bait. We use lures. She uses live bait. You probably use live bait when you're with Julie. Okay, well, there you go. When you buy those juicy worms or juicy minnows, do you buy them to bless the fish? No, you buy them to catch the fish, right? The fish sees that juicy minnow and he bites it. But then what happens? You catch him on your hook, right? That's this word dolos in practice. Okay? It's something that sounds good, but it's deceptive because the overall purpose is not to help you, but to catch you. So here it says we put aside those kind of words, and the world's full of those kind of words, right? And we replace them with what are called pure words. Words without a hook in them. God gave us those words, not because he wanted to catch us, because he wanted to help us. He wanted to bless us. And it is, those are the words that we, that will cause us to grow. Those are the words we want to desire. Okay? We want to desire those words. And you know, when you think about words with hooks in them, that's not, the devil is smarter than you are, smarter than I am, okay? So maybe we've seen people fall through the hook of money, you know, ministers of Christ who become ministers of finance. That happens, right? And it started somewhere along the line. I doubt if that man went through all the training and everything else just to someday take people's money. But somewhere along the line, it became, they listened to words, they listened to thoughts, they listened to suggestions that, boy, you could have that second home, you know. Or the hook of sex, the hook of all these outward worldly things. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, do the things that stay in Vegas. There are a lot more hooks than that. You know, there are those intellectual hooks that draw you, you're drawn to God's word because of your intense hunger for the things of God. And along the line, it just becomes an intellectual, you know. It used to bother me. I'm so glad it doesn't happen much anymore in our church. You know, me or Josh or one of our teachers would teach our soul out, hoping that people would take these words and believe them and feed on them. And someone would come up and say, you know, did you recognize that the Greek word in that verse is the same Greek word used here? Who cares? What does that change? Nothing, unless it's used to supplement the gospel, right? So that could be a hook too. Some of you have been in down that road where you've seen, boy, just the study of the word of God can be a fascinating thing, can't it? And pretty soon, we're studying for fascination rather than studying out of a true spiritual hunger and a true desire to help people, right? There are so many of these hooks. How do I avoid them? Do what verse 2 says. If I keep desiring the pure milk of the word, I'm going to recognize when it's not pure anymore, right? I think on this list, recommended list that's coming up, is a teaching I did a little over a year ago on 1 and 2 Timothy. Some of you might recall that. I'd love to reteach it here this morning, but then we wouldn't be able to get ahead with other things. But if you remember that teaching, you might recall that the thing that is so emphasized in 1 and 2 Timothy is doctrine, 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 doctrine. Doctrine is simply a word that the Apostle Paul used for what I would call the fullness of the gospel, everything about the gospel. You know, the essence of the gospel is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, adding nothing. But there are other aspects of that gospel, right? Like the details of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, things regarding the body of Christ that he's called us to, things that hadn't been known in the Old Testament. That's the doctrine. That's the teaching. That's all part of what Christ accomplished. And he speaks over and over to Timothy about whatever else you do, don't budge on the gospel or don't budge on the doctrine. You know, Timothy, of course, was a leader in the first century church, right? And he talks to Timothy over and over about when the church was doing great and when the church was declining, whatever else you've got to abandon, abandon it, but never abandon the doctrine. Why? Because that's where the life is. That's the thing that God planned to deliver you and me from death and to deliver you and me from disappointment and oblivion, that doctrine. So if that goes, we can sing all day long. We could, you know, be nice to each other. We could put together a great youth program. And is there life in it? No. If you take the gospel out, you take the doctrine out, there's no life in it. And the devil doesn't stop endeavoring to bring that to pass. You might note, if you've ever read Galatians, even though in Acts 15, they mutually agreed, okay, Gentiles believe on Jesus Christ, they're saved without keeping the law. That not too long after that, the teaching was, well, you know, yeah, they're saved, but if they do keep the law, they're saved a little better. What does that create? You know, if nothing else, it creates two groups, the A group and the B group. What does God say he put together in Christ? One body. The minute I'm saying, yeah, it's one body, but there's the inner body and then there's the outer body. I'm directly denying what God says he's done in Christ, the beauty of what he's done in Christ. You know, those guys on the east side, they're saved, but those of us who sing are a little closer to the heart of God. You see how easy it is to come up with those things? I may not approve of everything you do as a Christian, but it doesn't make you any more or any less close to the heart of God, any more or any less holy and righteous and set apart than I am. And we have to continually guard against it because those words, you know, can be very subtle. And if we're not, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. 2 Timothy, I'd recommend you go back and listen to that teaching if you haven't heard it before or don't remember it. But one thing regarding Paul's instruction to Timothy that I didn't teach in that teaching is in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you're newer to the things of God, I apologize. This is a little bit more in-depth this morning, but needed. My water glass jumped up a notch. I'm going to make you use your brains a little this morning. Is that okay? Did we bring them with us today? Okay, good. I'm going to jump into the middle of the sentence here, but the verse jumps into the middle of the sentence. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." Now, we have a problem here. The thing that I have committed to him is literally the entrusted thing. He's able to keep the entrusted thing. Is that speaking of something I have entrusted to God or something he has entrusted to me? It could be either one. He's able to keep the entrusted thing until that day. In fact, some of most of the versions follow the King James along the lines of, he's able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. NIV, doesn't it say, like, the thing I've entrusted to him? Somebody read it to me. Just the last part of the verse. Hello?
He's able to guard that what I have entrusted to him until that day.
Okay, he's able to guard that which I've entrusted him against that day. But again, the text just reads the entrusted thing. Anybody have an ESV? Give me the ESV, nice and loud. The whole verse.
"Which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me."
Oh, he's able to guard that which has been entrusted to me. Which of those translations is right? Both are acceptable. How would we determine which one's right here? Context. So, like, I should keep reading? Would that be context? Okay. Well, we have a hint here in verse 13. It says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which you've heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." New American Standard, I think it says, "Retain the standard of sound words that you've heard of me." So here, Paul's saying, at the very least, Paul's saying, Timothy, I've entrusted something to you that you need to retain, that you need to retain. So I'm beginning to think the entrusted thing is something not that we've entrusted to God, but that he's entrusted to us. The next verse says, "That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit that dwelleth in us." So clearly, to my eyes anyway, the better way of reading this is God's able to keep that which he's entrusted to me. Okay. What's he entrusted to me? I know some teachers say what he's entrusted to us is Holy Spirit, right? Because he has entrusted that to you, right? He's given that to you. He's sealed you with the Spirit. Bit of a problem, though, because it says, whatever that entrusted thing is, I'm supposed to keep it by the Holy Spirit. That would tell me the entrusted thing is not Holy Spirit. What might it be, Tiffany? Yeah, the Word of God, the doctrine, been entrusted to us. It's been entrusted to us. And he tells Timothy to keep it. The word keep here is beautiful. It's the word phulasso. Isn't that exciting? It's the same word used in, some of you who are familiar with the scriptures might be thinking, oh, Ephesians 3 says to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's a very important word as well. That word in Ephesians 3, that we are to keep the unity, and many of you know what I'm talking about. God tells us about this body he's put together. He doesn't say you have to build a family, you have to build a body. He just says, you got to keep it. That word's an important one. It means to keep your eyes on. It's a word used of, like, keeping the commandments. But the word used here regarding the doctrine, regarding keeping the doctrine that's been entrusted to you, is a bigger word. It's this word phulasso. What it's used of almost exclusively is prisoners. So, you keep an eye on prisoners? Yeah, keep a close eye on prisoners. How come? So they don't escape. That's the word used here. That God's entrusted this precious thing to us, and we're to guard it like you'd guard a prisoner so it doesn't escape. Why might it escape? Because it's under attack all the time, right? And again, I think it's remarkable that it says, keep it by the Holy Spirit. You know, first and foremost, you want to keep it by what you know right here. Okay? Something's introduced and you say, that's not the Word of God. But you know, sometimes it's such a small microbe of error that you can't find a verse, but you can know. God can tell you, no, no, that's not me. I think many of you have been through that. You've heard intriguing teachings or interesting teachings or intellectually stimulating, and something in your soul said, nah, that's not me. See, we keep it by the Spirit as well. Isn't that wonderful? We guard it so it stays in the midst, because that's where the power is. That's where the life is. That's where the deliverance is. One thing we teach in this church, and again, if you've been coming for a long time, you know it, and it's commonplace to you, but it's not commonplace everywhere, is that right behavior springs from right doctrine and not the reverse. In other words, if you know what God's made you to be, if you know what God's made us to be, and you embrace that and you believe that, you're going to start living that way. Many, many, many places, churches and other places, reject that idea. They say, no, you work on behavior to change behavior. I don't believe that's the testimony of the Scriptures. Thankfully, many of you don't believe it's the testimony of the Scriptures either. And many of you have proven it because you've embraced the truth of God's Word, embraced the proofs of the doctrine, and then, holy smoke, Winston's not like old Winston anymore. He's not like old dead Winston anymore. Oh, isn't that wonderful? And that's why this doctrine is so important. You know, I've got a new website article coming out in January, and one of the things I talk about is that verse in 2 Timothy about rightly dividing the word of truth, straightly cutting the word of truth. I trust you realize, you know, it speaks about honoring those who labor in the doctrine, labor in the Scriptures. One reason for that is because, boy, it puts a weight on you. If I'm studying the Scriptures for me, and I get it wrong, you know who's going to mess up? Me. If I'm studying the Scriptures and teaching them to you, and I haven't straightly cut them, and you accept those words, it affects all of us. See, and boy, maybe you, like me, have seen whole churches go down based on somebody who should have been more meticulous with the Scriptures and wasn't, and led that whole group in a path other than where God wanted them to go. It is a weight. It is a pressure. It is a concern to do it right. And I know even there we don't always do it right, but we sure endeavor to, and appreciate your prayers for us. But you know, we've all got to guard what's been entrusted to us. God help you if you've made your spiritual welfare a slave to my workmanship or Josh's workmanship. You know, in other words, just if they teach it, must be right. It's incumbent upon all of us. This truth is so precious, and we're all so human that all of us need to be concerned about guarding this beautiful thing. Turn to Acts 17, please. We're almost done. Acts 17 speaks about Paul going to Thessalonica, where people got excited about the doctrine. But then it talks about him going to Berea, where they did something more than get excited about it. It says in Acts 17, verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews, and these Jews of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Oh, man. two things it says they did, they almost seem contradictory, don't they? They received it with all readiness of mind, but then they searched the scriptures to make sure it was true. No, they're not contradictory. They're essential. First of all, they received these words. They heard those words, and they received them. They didn't start with skepticism. They started with receiving them, you know. This was something new that they hadn't heard before, but so far, it fit. You know, that certainly applies to you and me, because if you're new to the things of God, or even if you're not, I trust your reason for being a part of this church or sticking around has something to do with right doctrine. You know, you didn't come because you saw our billboard that we don't have, right? You didn't come because you saw our fancy building out on a street corner where everybody could pass it, because we don't have one like that, right? We endeavor to be true to the doctrine of God's word, and anyone who stays for very long, I trust, stays because of that, right? So if you're concerned about this right doctrine in which all of God's plan is revealed, would you still be here if you didn't think we were doing sort of a good job in teaching that? You know? Occasionally we'll have people who come and decide they're going to, they haven't listened to anything that's been taught on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to do it themselves. You know, they're going to ignore what Josh has taught, what I've taught, what Katie's taught, what others of you have taught, and do it themselves. While there's a wealth of teaching on 1 Thessalonians all over that website. I don't need that though. I'm going to work this myself. You're a fool. You're an arrogant fool. If you truly want to grow in the things of God, why not start with things that have already been meticulously researched and taught to the best of our ability? If you don't trust in those things that have been taught, what are you here for? Go find some place you can trust. You know, even if that is you at your desk being the only voice you trust. Have fun at your desk. There's got to be an acceptance of the word of God that's taught, but it doesn't stop there. Because they heard those words and they received, they said, this stuff about Jesus Christ sounds really good. This stuff about Jesus Christ seems to fit with what we know of the Old Testament. But then they searched the scriptures just to make sure it was so. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to do that as well. Again, like I said, if you just entrust your spiritual welfare to these teachers up here, must be right. You're also a fool. And you're a lazy fool. Because if these words are the key to all that God's done in Christ, do you want to miss any of it? So you search the scriptures. You know, you search. If nothing else, you search the scriptures to get it deeply embedded in your own soul. Because there's no rewards for being a part of the right group. You know, we don't get to the Bema and go stand before our Lord to be rewarded as a group. You all did great. No, it's a one-by-one thing. If nothing else, I search the scriptures to embed it in my own soul. And you know what? Sometimes you'll search the scriptures, and Bethany, you'll be looking and saying, you know, that's not really... I heard what Caitlin taught this morning, and it really inspired me. But you know that one part, now that I'm looking at the scriptures, that's not really what the Word of God says. Then you know what? Don't embrace it. And you know what else? If you truly love, you go to Caitlin and say, hey, Caitlin, not exactly what the Word of God says. Oh, you see? Isn't that beautiful? And folks, I can't emphasize it enough. If you love this church, this is my end of the year personal teaching, business summary of how we've done in the past year. we have done as well as the doctrine's done, and the doctrine is capable of doing great things. You can't get around the fact that you've got to hold it in your soul as well. If you are just enjoying what you hear on Sunday and letting that somehow carry, the thoughts of that carry you through the week, that's not faith. And it's lazy foolishness. And it will eventually affect all of us. See, because these words are so precious. Each one of us, and I understand we have different abilities. You don't have to learn Greek. But we should equally love God's word, equally cherish it in our soul, equally read it, even when we don't feel like it sometimes. So that it's not like that prisoner who escapes and we have nothing but memories to look back on. All of us need to guard it. All of us need to be vigilant with it. And all of us need to be humble to it, whether it comes from your personal study or what you hear from a brother or sister. Point this morning is these words are so crucial. These words save the unity of the church in Acts 15. Because after one person shared experiences, another person shared experiences, it was James who got up and said, and the scriptures say, therefore we conclude. That's got to be our standard as well and continue to be our standard. I want to show you one last thing though. Back in 2 Timothy, where we were looking previously. Oh, this is such good news. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Remember this one? For the which cause I suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I believed. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which he's committed to me against that day. I deliberately avoided telling you that word keep in verse 12. It's that word philosso, like the guarding of a prisoner. In verse 12, who does it say will keep the word? God will. Oh, do you see the importance of that? We're exhorted to guard that doctrine, to guard it, to guard it, to guard it. Even when you don't, you know who is? God's always going to be watching over his word. Oh, man, isn't that wonderful? If you've ever studied church history, you could see there are centuries of darkness where nobody was reading, teaching, believing God's word. And then as soon as this one little monk in northern Germany decides to get humble on the toilet, thinking about Romans 1:17, all of a sudden the Reformation began. Set a whole continent on fire, eventually a whole world on fire. Because through it all, God was guarding his word. See, oh, he always will. He always will. Like he told Jeremiah, I'm watching over my word to perform it. He's always ready. I want to be ready too. I want to stay ready. And it's my prayer that all of us stay ready to watch over that word, to value it, to guard it, so that what we share with others, we can be confident, is the pure word of God that is still the power of God unto salvation. Okay? Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you for this wonderful church, Father, that puts up with all my guff, even after all these years. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all you've done. Thank you, above all, this morning, God, for giving us these words and helping us be the kind of men and women who stand upon truth and only upon truth. Thanks for that, Father. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.